The word of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 13. Therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. In the United States, African Americans fully obtained suffrages across the country under the Voting Rights Act in 1965, which marks exactly 60 years this year. About 160 years ago, the U.S. experienced the American Civil War between the Union, which opposed slavery, and the Confederacy, which supported slavery. Two key works that contributed to the outbreak of the American Civil War are Uncle Tom's Cabin and 12 Years a Slave. 12 Years a Slave is a piece of reportage literature written by Solomon Northup based on his personal experience of being enslaved for 12 years. It was also made into a film. Northup was not a slave, but a free man living in New York as a violinist. He lived happily with his wife, daughter, and son. One day, he was offered a well-paying job to perform for 2 weeks in Washington, D.C. by operators of a traveling circus. However, it turned out to be a trap to kidnap him. After drinking a drugged beverage, he lost consciousness and woke up in chains, falsely identified as an escaped slave from Georgia. He said, "My name is Solomon Northup. I'm a free man, a resident of New York, the residence of my wife and children, who are equally free, and you have no right whatsoever to detain me. And I promise you, upon my liberation, I will have satisfaction for this wrong." However, the response he received was, "You are not any free man." What followed was brutal whipping and beating. His name was also changed from Solomon Northup to Platt. He was dragged to New Orleans, Louisiana. White people would quote Luke 12:47 to black slaves, "That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows." They would then say, "That nigger that doesn't obey his lord will be beaten with many stripes, 40, 100, 150 lashes." That's scripture. This shows how Christians use the Bible to justify treating fellow human beings as slaves, even as less than animals. Northup found hope for returning home while building structures with a Canadian carpenter who was an ardent abolitionist. Northup explained how he had become enslaved and asked the carpenter to bring documentation proving his free status. Eventually, after 12 years of horrific slavery, Northup returned home to find that time had passed. His daughter was married with a child. He reunited with his family in an emotional reunion. 12 years a slave vividly depicts the harsh realities of black slavery at the time. Unlike Uncle Tom's Cabin, which tells the story of suffering slaves from a white perspective, 12 Years a Slave holds greater significance as it was written by someone who experienced slavery firsthand. Many people, like Northup, were unjustly kidnapped and enslaved, but their stories remained untold. Most black slaves were uneducated and illiterate, and even if they gained freedom, they lacked the means to express their experiences. In contrast, Northup, having been a free man, was literate, a violinist, and able to publish a book. Additionally, very few who were kidnapped and enslaved regained their freedom, making 12 years a slave nearly miraculous. Discrimination wasn't limited to the U.S. It existed worldwide, and Jews faced it even more severely. Today's passage begins, "Therefore, remember." In life, the importance of thought cannot be overstated. A thoughtful person avoids rash actions, while a shallow thinker struggles to act prudently. Therefore, thought and action are inseparable. Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God judged the world through the flood in the days of Noah, and the basis for this judgment was that the world was filled with wickedness and the evil thoughts harbored by people. A person whose every plan conceived in their heart is always evil will inevitably live an evil life. When Isaac was living in the region of Gerar in Philistia, a famine occurred. Isaac planned to go down to Egypt, where there was an abundance of grain, but God shook his head and forbade it. However, Isaac feared that if he said Rebekah was his wife while living in Gerar, he would be killed and Rebekah would be taken from him. So, Isaac claimed that Rebekah was his sister. On Isaac's stay in Gerar grew longer. King Abimelech of the Philistines happened to see Isaac caressing Rebekah through a window. He was caught red-handed. Abimelech summoned Isaac and asked why he had lied, saying his wife was his sister. At that moment, Isaac replied, "Because I thought I might die because of her." In fact, Isaac's father, Abraham, also got caught up in his own thoughts and deceived others by saying his wife Sarah was his sister. In that regard, it was truly a case of like father, like son. When we become trapped in our own thoughts, what inevitably comes to us is fear. Don't you think Isaac spent many sleepless nights worrying about how to prevent his wife from being taken and how to preserve his own life? Yet, what ultimately came to him was fear. The outcome of human thinking is always fear, because humans have no solutions to life's ultimate problems. That is why we do not trust ourselves, but rely on God. A true Christian always strives to think rightly, and right thinking always comes from viewing life through God's perspective. Both Jews and Gentiles are saved by God's grace through faith. We have been saved even though we had no qualifications or conditions worthy of salvation. Therefore, salvation is a gift from God, and we cannot boast about it. Moreover, we are people created by God, His workmanship. We are told that we were created as God's workmanship in Christ Jesus to do good works. Paul again speaks to the people of the Ephesian church, reminding them of the state they were in before receiving salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. The people of Israel would recall their covenant with God whenever they saw rainbow after rain, observed the Sabbath each week, or practiced circumcision. The evidence of God's covenant with Israel was revealed in different ways. The rainbow as a sign in space, the Sabbath as a sign in time, and circumcision as a sign on the body. The rainbow appears only when conditions allow, and while the Sabbath comes once a week, there are days that are not the Sabbath. However, circumcision was a permanent mark on the body, a constant reminder. Jews practiced circumcision precisely on the eighth day after a child's birth, even if that day coincided with other festivals they did not reschedule. For example, even if it fell on the Sabbath when work was forbidden, circumcision was still performed. For the Jewish people, the 10th day of the 7th month was the Day of Atonement, yet circumcision was carried out even if it coincided with this solemn day. This illustrates how highly they valued circumcision. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul speaks to legalists, saying that he also has reasons to boast, stating, "I was circumcised on the eighth day." Verse 11 reflects the sense of superiority that Jews held toward Gentiles. About 10 years ago, I had the opportunity to lead worship a few times at the Judicial Research and Training Institute, 사법연수원, Christian Fellowship in South Korea. Becoming a trainee there means passing one of the nation's most challenging exams, akin to passing the 과거, a civil service examination back in Joseon Dynasty. One might think there's nothing more to wish for after achieving such success. However, even within that environment, people were categorized based on whether they came from families with legal professionals or if they were dragons born from humble streams meaning those who passed the bar exam without influential backgrounds. This is how people tend to create hierarchies, always seeking ways to assert their superiority. Some classify people by their wealth, while others judge based on which university they attended. Real estate is ranked according to location, and even men's watches or women's luxury handbags are graded as status symbols. But the church is not a place to prove one's superiority or to pursue self-actualization. The difference between Jews and Gentiles lies only in the order of God's calling. Being called first does not make someone more virtuous or superior. Perhaps the reason God called me to be a pastor is simply because he thought, if he's not a pastor, he won't maintain his faith properly. If we have become citizens of God's kingdom, members of his family, and part of the church community, then it is right to have proper fellowship with God and with his people. Imagine you've been invited to a garden party at someone's house. To get there, you could drive your own car, take a taxi, ride the bus or subway, go by bicycle, or even walk. You might arrive 30 or 10 minutes early, right on time, or be delayed by traffic or confusion about the time, arriving 10 or 30 minutes late. What matters is not how you got there or when you arrived, but that you've entered the house. Once inside, the right thing to do is to express gratitude to the host, engage in fellowship, and enjoy time with the other guests. Now, imagine if some of the guests started forming cliques based on how they arrived, saying, "Let's gather all the people who drove their own cars, and don't hang out with those who took the bus or walked. They're not on our level." How absurd would that seem to the host? Or what if guests were preoccupied with boasting about how easy or difficult their journey was, exaggerating stories about what happened on the way? It would seem ridiculous. Even worse, what if the guest who arrived early looked down on those who arrived late, claiming superiority? That would be equally absurd. We are all people who have entered God's house, members of God's family. It doesn't matter how we got here or when we arrived. What matters is whether we are now having intimate fellowship with God. The Bible also tells us who we once were. Verse 12 and verse 13. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Reversing this statement, it would mean we, the Jews, were in Christ, part of the nation of Israel, closely connected to the covenants of promise, with hope in the world and with God. Yet, God has brought both you, Gentiles, and us, Jews, near in Christ Jesus. Paul explains five characteristics of who the Gentiles originally were. First, they were without Christ. We receive salvation through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." the most frequently used phrase in Ephesians is in Christ or in Christ Jesus. Everything, God choosing us before the foundation of the world, our redemption, forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ, our becoming God's inheritance and receiving God's mercy, was accomplished in Christ. We, who are once outside of Christ, has had nothing to do with these blessings. The phrase outside of Christ also encompasses the following four characteristics. Second, they were outside the nation of Israel. Israel is the new name given to Jacob. Therefore, the nation of Israel is not merely a designation of a country or an ethnic group. It signifies those who have been chosen by God. Paul speaks of the privileges of the Israelites in Romans 9:4. The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to sonship, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. In the Bible, adoption to sonship does not simply refer to a child adopted because there is no biological heir, but rather it signifies a child who is entitled to inherit. Becoming a child of God means we have become heirs of all that belongs to God, an incredible reality. Moreover, the greatest privilege enjoyed by the people of Israel was worship. Worship is the means through which God meets his people. For an ordinary person like me, meeting the president, prime minister, or king of my country is nearly impossible. Even if it were possible, it would require a complicated process. However, if the head of state decided to meet their citizens, all the people would need to do is to go to the appointed place and be prepared. How much more so with God? If God were to say, "Come and find me if you want to meet me," how could we meet him? Where should we go? How should we get there? How long would it take? But God met his people through worship. Being Gentiles, we were originally outside the nation of Israel, meaning we were not chosen by God, we were not his adopted children, and we had no fellowship with him whatsoever. Third, they were strangers to the covenants of promise. God establishes covenants with people, and he is the one who keeps those covenants beyond the constraints of time and space. Humans, being finite beings, often fail to keep covenants or even forget them. However, God, in his perfect timing and by his divine methods, fulfills his covenants in mysterious and profound ways. The Bible contains several covenants. God established the covenant with Abraham, as recorded in Genesis 17:7-8. "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." God promised to give the land of Canaan to Abraham's descendants and declared that he would be their God. This covenant was reaffirmed with Abraham's son Isaac and again with Isaac's son Jacob. David earnestly desired to build a house for God, the temple. David's heart was expressed in his words, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." It troubled David that the ark of the covenant was dwelling in a tent, while he himself lived in a grand palace. However, although God accepted David's heartfelt desire, he chose David's son Solomon to build the temple, and he gave this covenant. 2 Samuel 7:13. "He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." David wanted to build a house for God, but God promised instead to establish David's house, that is, his family and dynasty. This covenant was not only about establishing David's lineage, but also a promise to send the eternal king, the Messiah. Despite the disobedience and idolatry of David's descendants, God remained faithful to his covenant, preserving Judah until the very end. Though they were taken into exile in Babylon, God brought them back. And when the appointed time came, God fulfilled his promise by sending the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Gentiles, however, were strangers to these covenants and promises, having no part in them originally. Fourth and fifth, we were without hope and without God. For those who have God, there is hope. For those without God, there is no hope. If someone claims to have hope but does not have God, that hope is finite, a perishable hope that will fade away. Likewise, if someone has God but feels they have no hope, it means they have not yet fully grasped what it truly means to have God in their life. During my university years, there was a gospel song I often sang called "In This Land." The lyrics of verses 2 and 3 go as follows. "Some may live long, others may live short, but no one can live forever. If there is no heaven, life is but empty. If you and I cannot meet again in eternity, how could we bear such a farewell? In the Lord we gain eternal life, and because we will meet again someday, even though we part, we need not be sad. You and I will meet again in eternity, for the Lord is always with us." We, who were once Gentiles, had no hope and were without God. Thus, this song had nothing to do with us. However, now we have hope in God, in Christ Jesus. Indeed, the distinction between Jews and Gentiles has been removed. As mentioned earlier, in 12 years a slave, it was white man who sold Solomon Northup, a free man and musician, into slavery. And it was also a white man who brought proof of his freedom. The white man who enslaved them viewed black people as fundamentally different beings, like animals, considering them outsiders beyond the bounds of their society. Yet, it was through people, both white and black, who believed in equality within the United States, that the institution of slavery was abolished. Both Jews and Gentiles are saved by God's grace through faith. In this, there is no difference whatsoever. The only distinction is the order of calling, Some were called earlier and others later. When we deeply understand this, we can truly become one in Christ Jesus. It does not matter when we became members of the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church. What matters is that God has bound us together as one community. And if we are one community in the Lord, those who came to know the Lord first should serve as strong, foundational branches. The stronger the lower branches, the healthier and more robust the tree becomes. If a lower branch tries to become an upper branch, the tree will soon break and fall. No matter when we became part of the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church community, what every member must strive for with all their heart and strength is to press on for the reason He seized us. The more we become like strong foundational branches pressing on toward that reason, the more our church will grow into a better church, a channel of the Lord's work in history. Moreover, we will increasingly become the salt of the earth, true to its purpose and the light of the world, shining ever brighter in the darkness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to reflect on who we once were, not being descendants of Israel. We were outside of Christ, unable to receive salvation, living as if this earthly life was all there was, destined to fade away. Not being descendants of Israel, we would have thought that becoming God's children and worshiping you in fellowship had nothing to do with us. Moreover, the many covenants of life and eternal promises you made with your people would have been irrelevant to us. Without hope and without God, we would believe that living an overbearing life by our own will was the best way to live. Now that we are in Christ, the thought of life outside of Him makes us shudder. It is solely by your grace and divine work that we are in Christ. We may not fully understand the reasons why you have poured out such grace upon us, guiding and working in our lives, but we are filled with gratitude and awe. Heavenly Father, the people of Israel believed that being the first to be called as your people was due to some special merit of their own, and they thought it was natural to enjoy such privileges. Thus, they looked down on the Gentiles as the uncircumcised, dismissing them as those outside of Christ, foreigners to the nation of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God. Thank you for calling us to be part of the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church community. No matter when we became part of this community, remind us that being called first is to become a strong foundation. May those who were called first become even sturdier roots so that our church community grows stronger day by day. And regardless of when we were called, help us to be people of the Lord who press on for the reason Christ Jesus seized us, becoming channels of His grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.